Hey, I want to put a plug in for the morning class. I want to tell you something. And we say this almost every week. If you have the opportunity to get up a little bit early and come on in and join us, these classes have been really, really good. I mean, I just love listening to these men and these women teach. And they're doing all in the various parables. Where's Eddie? He's in the back there. Did a great job this morning, Eddie, on the Good Samaritan. And these guys are really taking a lot of time, and they're taking each one of these parables and they're breaking them down and really giving us some good meat to digest and really spur us on in our walk with Christ. Amen. So if you can make it out, please get out. These guys are doing a great job. Our Wednesday night, you know, the theme that they've been talking about has been being a world changer. And whether or not it's on a Wednesday night or whether it's a Sunday morning, which is just the parables, it seems that theme is running through everything that we've been talking about for the last few months. And we just see it over and over and over again. And so we want to look at, I've kind of entitled the message today, Everyone is a World Changer. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter who you are, what giftings, what abilities you have, you've been called to change the world. Now, that's a great responsibility. Now, you might think, you know what? I don't want the job. Like Mitzi, she wanted that job. You know, she wanted to get in here and she wanted that job. And because she wanted that job, what was she willing to go through? All that heartache, all the headache, prayer, preparing herself. And you're going to be a world changer, like I said, whether or not you want to. Okay? You can embrace that role and say, Lord, here I am, like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Or you can say, well, I'm going to let somebody else do it. Like Esther having that vision, standing on that mountain, and there's ropes coming down because God is saying, come up higher. Come up a little bit higher. You know, I like that vision in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's given a vision, and in that vision, he sees this river. And he's told to walk out 1,000 cubits. He walks out, and it's over his ankles. He walks out further. It's up to his knees. Walks out a little bit further. It's up to his waist. Then he went out further, and it became a river that he couldn't cross, and he got swept away by the current in the river. And that is a prophetic sign of the moving of the Spirit of God in the church. You see, a lot of us, we get comfortable on the bank, don't we? You know, we like, when my wife and I went down to Punta Cana, I didn't want to go out there. I afraid the sharks were going to get me, you know? So I told my wife, honey, you go out there a little bit further. I'm going to stay right here, okay? Because if they attacked her, you know, I was still alive. I know you hate to lose your pastor. You know, I'm thinking of you guys. And my wife is so brave, she went out there and, you know, called me chicken and everything else. I said, honey, go out a little bit further. Mark off another 1,000 cubits, honey, and swim out. Is this far enough up to my waist? No, a little bit more. I saw a little fin, you know. No, I would never do that to my wife. But we see this prophetic move that God, that we can get satisfied where we're at, right? But you know, there's something exhilarating about being out in that current and being swept along. I knew a young boy, many, many years ago, the story's coming to my head. But he lived over on Groseal. And right behind his house, there was a canal that ran out into the Detroit River. I don't know if anybody ever lived there or knew people that lived there. My aunt used to live there. And anyways, this kid fell off the dock behind his house, and the current was so strong in this little canal, it took him right out into the middle of the Detroit River. And then the current there was sweeping him until the Coast Guard came and snatched him up. But that's the way God wants to move. You see, you're never going to change the world for the kingdom, for the good, for the glory of God if you're standing there on the shore or even there with your ankle deep. You got to get out in the middle where the Spirit of God is moving you and taking you someplace, right? So I want you to listen to a few of these scriptures that I have, because all throughout the scripture, we are compelled to become world changers. Now listen to these scriptures. John chapter 12, verse 19 says this. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. You see, in Christ's own ministry, there was such a draw to him that the Pharisees were like, they recognized what was going on. That was one of the reasons they wanted him dead. It's because they had their own little religious system set up. Jesus came along, turned over the apple cart, and now people were being drawn to him because of the words of life that he was speaking to them. And the Pharisees, they said the whole world, and it was kind of, they didn't realize what they were saying, but they were actually prophesying what the Old Testament prophesied, that one day the entire world, not every man, woman, but every nation would come and bow their knee before Christ. The whole world is going after him. You know, there's a lot of people that don't like that, right? There's a lot of people in our country today that don't like the fact that there's people that are evangelizing. You know, there's many missionaries that go into some of these foreign countries and they're forbidden by groups from the United States to evangelize. They say, listen, you're trying to destroy their culture or their way of life. And you say, yeah, listen, they're cannibals, okay? They live in a mud shack. They're infested with every disease you can think of. Yes, guess what? We're going to take them the good news, and we're going to try to change it. But these people would rather see these people suffer throughout their entire lives and then suffer eternity without ever having the opportunity of hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees said, look, the whole world has gone after them. Daniel chapter 2, a vision that was revealed to Daniel concerning the king of Babylon, and it was a vision of the future as to what was going to happen many, many years before Christ was born. And it says this in verse 34 through 35, it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What was this? This was a prophecy. This mountain, this rock represented the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And the four empires that reigned before, they were crushed by this rock. And then it says it began to grow, and it began to grow, and it began to grow until it what? Filled the entire earth. You see, most churches today have what we call an escapist or defeatist mindset. That somehow the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the kingdom of God is going to impact the world like a small mustard seed. And it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow until what? It fills the entire garden. It says in the book of Isaiah that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as waters cover the seas. We're told in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. That was to Christ. Do you think that God is unable to perform what he spoke, he said he's going to do? He's going to bring that. Jesus himself told his disciples what? Go into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go and what? Make disciples of every nation. There's a lot of work yet to be done. But we're given the assurance of God by God and God's word himself that this job is going to be fulfilled. That's the glory of the church. Just not to escape and, you know, somehow we're going to hide because all these terrible things are going to happen. Somebody got up here, might have been Wes. Wes saying, you know, wherever you go, God's there. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God's there. Somebody else was talking about the, and it might have been up in the class, I think Eddie was talking about, it was the thickets of the Jordan. I don't know who got up there and was sharing about that. But the thickets, you know, they so intermix with one another that you couldn't break through it. You had to take a machete or something. And it was like, hey, if you're going to faint, if you're going to have trouble when you don't have any opposition, wait till the opposition arises. And not just a little bit of opposition, a whole lot of opposition. Because it's going to come. We've been promised that. But praise God, that rock is going to fill the entire earth. And is even at this time doing. It's amazing, wherever you go, you're going to run into Christians. Wes standing in a general store down in the boondocks of Kentucky. And all of a sudden, some lady starts ministering to him. I'm down in Punta Cana. My wife, she hears this guy sing, she goes over there, and she says, you're so good, you ought to be singing in a church. Head went down. And you got to give this guy credit. He goes, ma'am, I'm a backslidden Christian. I know I should be singing in a church. Doesn't matter where you go. We're sitting outside. Guy comes swimming by. Kids start throwing football with him. He's from Utah. Christian. He had married a Mormon girl. We're kind of talking about that a little bit. But he's saying, pray for her. And she started talking with us. So you, wherever you go, God's people are there. Okay, I haven't been to the Antarctic or the Arctic yet, but I'm going to assume there's some Christians even down there. Some Eskimos running around. So we see all these passages speak about the glorious work that the gospel is going to do. And it's not to be confined to these four walls. And we try to impress it more and more and more upon people. And I want to tell you what, people in this church, you can really grab a hold of that. But just think if the entire body of Christ grabbed a hold of that idea that we're to take the message out into this lost world. Here you have Ashley. Ashley, I love that little story. Ashley says, you know, she's asked to do a little kind of motivational speech, right? You know, get everybody all fired up. But what did she do? She went to the scriptures. Not that she couldn't have gone and used the scriptures kind of in a clandestine type of way. But she read right there from Jeremiah, right? If you've run with men on foot and they've worn you out, how will you compete with the, you know, in the thickets there? Or run with the horses? And so she said, God, here I am. I recognize that you have given me this job. And I'm going to give you glory and honor by using your holy word to encourage people. And then the next day, some people release. And what did she say? I really believe it's for those people that were released. Why? They needed to hear that. You know, you told you're fired. You told pack up, get out. I remember Ken Wydick one time, he worked for, I think it was Ford's, and come in after lunch one day and they had a box sitting on there, boop, threw his pictures in there, some pencils and pens, and walked him out. And that's the way you get dismissed. You never know who is going to be standing by. Eddie spoke about in class, an old friend of his, guy Frank Nuno. Many of you knew him from years and years ago. He came out to the church here. And Eddie was witnessing to this other guy at work, and Frank's standing there making fun of Eddie. But Eddie said something, and his response wasn't to be combative, but he turned around and just was always a friend to him. And it wasn't the guy he was ministering to, but it was Frank who was watching him. Shows you how the Spirit of God works. Amen? You just never know. So we've all been called. We've all been given part. And everybody plays a part. You know, over the last few weeks, Pastor John has been talking about, you know, the freedom to accept the call. You have been given a call. Why? Because there's a work to be done. God's not just going to give you a gift so it can sit around. You know the stories. Man with the 10 talents, 5 talents, couple talents, and what happened? Okay? We are to use those talents for the advancement. And so all throughout these scriptures, through all these teachings over the last course of a few months, it's about establishing God's kingdom and our role in it. And if you don't know what your role is, you just come and see us and we'll pray with you. And hey, you know, the old saying, if you don't know what to do, pick up and carry ammo or carry food in the army. You'll find something to do. Amen. So God's plan is that you change the world by building his kingdom. You've been called to do something for God. I want to give you a couple quotes here. And these are from some people. You know, I shouldn't say everybody's got a vision to change the world, but listen to a couple of these. Or having a plan. You know who Mike Tyson is? Remember Mike Tyson, the boxer? He says everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. And you know what that means? You see, when you step into the ring of life, you got a plan. I'm going to do A, B, C, and D. But as soon as you climb through those ropes and the enemy comes by and boom, hits you once. I can't tell you how many people have run and have hid and said, God, call somebody else. This is too tough. I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. But God's saying, regardless of what comes your way, I'm there with you and I'm going to help you stand. You know what I love about Steve? Besides I was kidding him earlier. I said, stand up, Steve, real quick. Just kind of do a little view. Steve is up there playing the bass guitar. Yeah, he kind of takes my role, you know, when he's up there. And he's got the tie kind of loose. I said, you know, it looked like he just came from the martini bar. You know, he just got off work 5 o'clock and it was happy hour. And, you know, I had to put down a couple of martinis and now it's time to go home and, you know, face the kids, take them to the ballpark and all that. But, you know, Steve has a passion for changing the world. And there's times that he's successful and there's times that he's unsuccessful. But being unsuccessful doesn't stop him from trying again. I like Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, they were asking him, they said, "You hit a lot of home runs, Babe." He said, "Yeah, you know, but you strike out a lot too." He says, "Well, everything in life, I do it big. So I'm either going to hit that ball a long way or I'm going to swing out of my shoes trying to hit it a long way. And if I strike out, I strike out. But when I connect, watch out." Steve was sharing a story with me. He works down in, most of you know, down in the Greektown area. So I just want to give you an invite. If you're ever down there, you know, with your spouse or your girlfriend or friend, look Steve up, his treat to lunch, okay? He wanted me to tell you all that. But Steve's down there, and this guy pulls up, and Steve, you know, he's kind of standing on the corner doing nothing, as most police officers do 90% of the time. But that's the truth, isn't it? You stand there, and then, you know, everything breaks loose. And the guy pulls up, and he says, "Hey, can you park here?" And it was like, what, a 15-minute parking thing. Steve, you know, who, I like his, the answer Steve gives this guy. You know, Steve just makes the law up as he goes. He goes, "Yeah, we know what the sign says, you know, but because I'm here, and my authority oversees that sign, and nobody's here, you can park there. I'm not going to give you a ticket." Yeah, what a great guy. And the guy comes up to Steve, and he goes, "Steve, there's a birthday party, wasn't it? His daughter's birthday party." Steve never met the guy, didn't know who he was. And the guy says, "I got a very expensive saxophone, in his trunk?" And so Steve is like, "Well, hey, you don't have to worry. I'll be out here, because, see, I don't move on my job. I just kind of stand here." Okay. "And I pray all the time." And I'm sure that's what he does. And if he's not praying, he's talking to somebody. So he's always talking, whether it's to God or whether it's to people. He's gifted tongues. Like Tom used to have. I couldn't believe that. It was a miracle. Chief is upstairs. To hear Tom Van Riper not say anything, I mean, kind of brought tears to his dad's eyes. His mother fell on her knees. "Lord, thank you." Kid was born speaking. But anyways, this guy says, "Hey, I got this very expensive saxophone in there." And Steve says, "Hey, no problem, I'll watch it." So the guy went in, he came out a few minutes later, and Steve asked him his name. Now, Steve, the entire time, is thinking, Steve had all his cards lined up. "First of all, I'm going to introduce myself, tell him, police officer, do this, do that, and then I'm going to put the hook in, like Wes fishing, and pull in a big one and tell him to come out to church." So he starts talking about, "Yeah, we got musicians at my church, and blah, 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 blah." We come to find out, you know who this guy was? Do you guys ever hear the name Alto Reed? Alto Reed. Who was he? Bob Seger, saxophone player. Okay, for us a little bit older. So the guy, he didn't get a chance to invite him out, but it was the whole setting up and getting prepared to do it. And that's what I like. It's like Steve said, there's a fish down there. Now that hook didn't catch, but there'll be other times that it will. So Steve just kind of quietly prayed, "Lord, touch him, somebody else, you know." But he was looking for that opportunity. And the Bible says the man or woman who wins souls is what? Wise. You have to use will. You just can't walk up to somebody and say, "Hi, how you doing? I'd like to give you this track today. Are you saved?" And you go, you know, they don't even know me. And it's a very, you know, informal and personal type of approach. But we are called to be those world changers. I have a little video that I want to show. And let me read a couple more quotes here. "I've never been especially impressed by the heroics of people convinced they are about to change the world. I am more awed by those who struggle to make one small difference." You see, there's a lot of people talk about changing the world, especially a lot of Christians. But the reality is, I'm more impressed by people that take those small steps to actually begin doing it. An old friend of mine from Jamaica, a reggae gospel singer down there by the name of Lester Lewis, wrote a song. And I love these lyrics. And it says this: if you want a brand new world, which we do, you got to have a brand new people. And if you want a brand new people, you got to have a brand new life. And if you want a brand new life, you got to have a brand new spirit. And if you want a brand new spirit, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody once said this, hope and change. Where'd that come from? You remember? Nancy's life. Nancy, you remember where that was? It was a political sign for President Barack Obama when he ran for office. Do you think he had a vision for the way this country should be? Was it the same vision the Republicans had? Was it the same vision independents had? But he had a vision. And guess what? He was going to work to implement his vision. There was an old song, I won't go through it, if Pastor John was here or Carol, they would know it. Maybe Bob, you remember this song. Remember the group 10 Years After? And they sang a song and it went like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'd love to change the world, but I don't know what to do. And this is the verse that really struck me. So I'll leave it up to you. I'm not leaving it up to the heathen. I'm not going to leave it up to the Muslims. I'm not going to leave it up to some other religious belief to change the world. You know why? Because we're right and they are wrong. Okay? That's just the simple way it is. Jesus said, I'm the truth. That word means I encompass all truth. Well, I have a little bit here and there that sounds good when we can have the whole kit and caboodle. All truth, all wisdom, all knowledge flow from the person of Jesus Christ. And we have Him. We have the Spirit of God. We have His Word. And so when it comes to a situation, guess what? We sit down and let me tell you how to answer this. This is what we should do because it's in the Word. And we have God's Word, which we have 100% complete confidence in. I've told this story before. Sitting on a plane. Lady sits down. She's all depressed. You can tell she's rich. Nice jewelry. But she started telling me she was this famous psychiatrist. Why do you think she got into psychiatry? Because she wanted to change people. She had a vision of the way they should be living their lives or what they should be doing. But after 30 or 40 years, whatever it was, and she had been published, and she was a speaker, and she had traveled all over the world, and she looked me in the eyes, she was drinking on her whiskey, and she says, it's all BS. I haven't helped one person in my life. And boom, that door, it was like the bar room, you know, in the cowboy movies. When the sheriff walks in. Kind of looking like yawn revirement. And those doors swung open. And I said, you know what? I've helped many people in my life. Let me tell you how I did it. She sat there for the next 45 minutes, listened to me very attentively. When she got off the plane, she said, you know what? I'm going to listen to your advice. I'm going to find a Bible-believing church. She said, I was raised in a church as a young girl. I didn't believe it anymore. But my heart was to what? Change people, to change the world for good. Now, the way they see good and the way we see good is two totally different definitions of good, but they're still trying to change the world to what they think is good. Now, in this little video clip here, how many of you have seen the movie The Matrix? Some of you, it's a good movie. I always like looking at movies and what is the message from the Bible here. Now, this is a short dialogue between the two main characters in this movie. And the one is going to speak about how life has no meaning and there's no purpose. And why do you get involved in these things? Just kind of like, just understand that. And he asks this other character, why do you do it? And I want you to listen to the dialogue very closely. Tom, would you play it, please? Turn it up.
Get up. I keep fighting. Leave You're fighting for something, for more than your survival. Can you tell me what it is? Do you even know? Is it freedom or truth? Perhaps peace? Could it be for love? Illusions, Mr. Anderson. Vagaries of perception. Temporary constructs of a feeble human intellect trying desperately to justify an existence that is without meaning or purpose. And all of them as artificial as the Matrix itself. Although only a human mind could invent something as insipid as love. You must be able to see it, Mr. Anderson. You must know it by now. You can't win. It's pointless to keep fighting. Why, Mr. Anderson? Why? Why do you persist?
Because I choose to.
His answer, because I choose to. Maybe he didn't understand the dialogue. Let me read it to you here. Why, Mr. Anderson? Why do you do it? Why get up? Why keep fighting? Do you believe you're fighting for something? For more than your survival? Can you tell me what it is? Do you even know? Is it freedom? Or truth? Perhaps peace? Yes, no. Could it be love? Illusions, Mr. Anderson. Vagaries of perception. The temporary constructs of a feeble human intellect trying desperately to justify an existence that is without meaning or purpose. And all of them as artificial as the Matrix itself, although only a human mind could invent something as insipid as love. You must be able to see it, Mr. Anderson. You must know it by now. You can't win. It's pointless to keep fighting. Why, Mr. Anderson? Why? Why do you persist? And he says, because I choose to. Is that our heart? I love the symbolism of that little video. He's in a pit. Anybody ever been in a pit before? You may not have been in a literal pit, but you're down in an emotional pit. You're down in some type of spiritual pit that you just can't get out. And that rain pouring down. I mean, you're beaten, laying on the ground. You don't even have the strength to get up. And that rain is hitting you and your hand is slipping. And you're thinking to yourself, can it get any worse than this? And it's dark, and all around him were the characters of the Matrix that look like the guy speaking to him. And I kind of symbolize it like demon spirits just waiting to pounce on you. Just waiting to torment you a little bit more. Waiting to destroy you, given the opportunity. And then like Satan tempting Jesus out in the desert. Why? If you're this, don't do this. Why do you do it? And he pulls himself up and he struggles up, knowing what is facing him. And he says, because I choose to. Do you choose to change the world? Or do you choose to allow somebody else to do it for you, like the quote that I read, or that from 10 years after, I don't know how to change the world. I want to change the world, but I don't know what to do, so I'll leave it up to you. That's a lot of faith to put in somebody, isn't it? And so we're called to be this world changer, regardless of what happens to us. You know, in battle, they realize, you know, when they hit that beach at Normandy, there were literally men that threw themselves on the barbed wire fence. Why? So other men could use their bodies to get over that obstacle and advance the attack against the enemy. And they knew once that door came down that many of their lives were going to be sacrificed for the cause of defeating the enemy. But we've lost that mindset so much in the church. We want someone else to do it. It starts getting hard. Well, you know, I think I'll skip church this week. I think I'll skip the prayer meeting, or I'll skip whatever it might be, home group. It's not that important. It is that important. You ever saw the movie Patton? I love what Patton said. He says, I hate to pay for ground that I paid for once two times. In other words, I'm not going to retreat. I'm holding my ground and I'm going forward. And you know, Jesus is not in the business of retreating either. I love it. You know, Muslims will get up and they'll say, we're taking back Muslim lands. I told a Muslim one time, I said, let me tell you something. They're not Muslim lands. First of all, my Bible says that the whole world belongs to the Lord. He's a creator and everything belongs to him. Second of all, those lands were Christian before they were Muslim. And so we're serving you notice right now. We're taking them back from you. And that thing you got sitting on the Temple Mount, that mosque, that's going to be a church one day. And that's going to be a church for the real God, not the false God. So we're just serving you notice. It may not happen in my lifetime. It may not happen for 50, but it's going to happen. Because that rock grew and became a great mountain that what? Filled the entire earth. And when you watch, and you're going to see a move throughout the Middle East. It's even happening now. That's why I like Anthony. Goes into the Middle East because why? They're planting seed. Jesus said, he who is not for me is what? Against me. You see, if you're not fulfilling some type of role, you're allowing the enemy to advance. It says in Proverbs, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. And so, how do we become this world changer? Well, let me tell you real quick just a few things. Number one, it all begins with an idea. You don't realize how important ideas are. That's why the Bible constantly tells us to think thoughts after God's thoughts. That's why we're constantly trying to encourage and motivate people to read God's Word. Why? Because your thinking's got to change. That word repent means to change your thinking, to think like God thinks. A man one time said, all the forces in the world are not as powerful as an idea whose time has come. There was a book that was written called Ideas Have Consequences. And it was written in regards to the outbreak of relativity, that the Western civilization no longer had moral or there was absolute truth. And this guy saw it and he wrote in regards to it and said, no, there is absolute truth. And every idea that we have will get played out in the real realm and consequences or blessings that follow it. Do you remember the movie Ben-Hur? And there was a character, Masala, and he told his underling, Sextus, he says, Sextus, you ask how to fight an idea? Well, I'll tell you how, with another idea. You see, we've been given the truth. We've been given these ideas that will revolutionize the world. You enjoy the things you have now because of who Christ is. And we don't have the time today to explain. We have electricity because of a Christian worldview. You have education because of a worldview. You live in the most prosperous country because of a Christian worldview. That didn't mean they were all Christians. But these people understood there were certain assumptions that were biblical that they operated under. And all these great inventions were made possible because they saw the world a particular way. Now, why didn't these things progress in other parts of the world? Because they saw the world in another way that would never lead to scientific and educational advances in medicine. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As I said earlier, there's good people that are trying to change the world. There's also bad. Listen to a couple quotes here from a couple groups. Tell me if they have a vision about changing the world. Soon, Allah willing, Rome will be conquered. Like Constantinople was conquered, according to the prophecy of our prophet Muhammad, their capital will be the first post of the Islamic conquest that will spread all over Europe, then will turn to the two Americas and even to Eastern Europe in this mission of saving humanity from the fire of hell, of which they are on the brink. Yonas Astel, if you don't know who he is one of the leaders of Hamas. They got a plan? They got a vision? Are they calling people to get involved? You don't get involved, you're not going to be with them. Listen to this. The time has come for widespread recognition of the radical changes in religious beliefs throughout the modern world. The time has passed for mere revision of traditional attitudes. Science and economic change have disrupted the old beliefs. Religions the world over are under the necessity of coming to terms with new conditions created by a vastly increased knowledge and experience. In every field of human activity, that means all of life, the vital movement is now in the direction of a candid and explicit humanism. In order that religious humanism may be better understood, we, the undersigned, desire to make certain affirmations which we believe the facts of our contemporary life demonstrate. There was a humanist manifesto signed back in the 50s, another one I believe in the 70s, of political leaders, educational leaders, leaders from every walk of life signed this document because they saw it as their mission to remove the old vestiges of the various religions and to incorporate what they called religious humanism. That is the predominant philosophy in the schools today. So everybody has this vision, and you're in the game whether you want to be or whether you don't want to be. But if we're going to be, the other night, Bob Cassie asked a rhetorical question. He says, how can you change the world? And he said, you can't, but God can. You see, without God, it's impossible. But with God, all things are what? Possible. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But connected to him, if you reverse that, you can do what? All things. John the Baptist answered in John 3:27, he said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And so how do we become these? Well, the idea is we as people, we've got to present ourselves forward, and then we've got to trust on God to move on our behalf. And just in closing, well, why change the world? Why do you think we need to change the world? There's nothing wrong with it, is there? There's a lot wrong with it. Even the heathen understand that. That's why they're trying to implement their policy, their plans. We see that there's something wrong. Most people, the government's got to take care of it. Yeah, that's really fixed things. We see the breakdown of the family. We see the breakdown of societal controls. We see the breakdown in just every area of society because we've abandoned the one true living God. You know, it says in Psalm 9, the nation that abandons God will be turned into hell. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean literally be thrown into hell. It means the nation will become a hell. People attacking one another, nobody caring for one another. Everybody looking out for their own interest. And a society like this, some of you see over in Eastern Europe, over in the old Yugoslavia or Albania, those countries where they're just fractured and people massacring one another because they're not part of the group. It's only through Christ is that dividing wall of hostility torn down and people are able to live at peace. And so we see here, Jesus tells us, apart from him, we can do nothing. John the Baptist, we can only do what God has given us. So you can only do what you're doing. It might be a small part. Might be like Roger going on his vacation, but everywhere he stops, he's meeting people, he's talking to people, trying to share Christ with them. Might be like my wife in the hospital, or her father's passing away, trying to witness in this church coming together and witnessing to her family through a very horrible time, but yet they're standing there willing to pitch in, and the people they expected to pitch in don't. But the people who truly want to follow Christ are standing there. What can I do for you? Is there anything you need? Can I help you? That goes a long way. Well, there's something seriously wrong with the world. Someone's going to try to fix it. And as I said, we have the answers. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness that the man or servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need is right in the Scriptures. You're neglecting the Scriptures, reading the Scripture, you're not preparing yourself for the battle. Imagine going into battle and you don't have the proper weapons, you're in a whole world of hurt. That's why our government spends so much money in protecting our soldiers with the flak jackets, helmets, all the different things they'll need. Why? To be successful in battle and to protect them. We have a scriptural mandate from God to win the world. And if He's commanded it like good soldiers, we need to fall in line and follow. And as Bob Cassidy said, we don't change the world. God does. And he does it through his Holy Spirit and his people. He does it through prayer. He does it through the Word of God. And he does it through his people whose lives are lived in conformity to what he teaches. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy once and he said, watch your life and your teaching. By doing so, you will save your hearers. It's not just preaching, but it's our lives too. And so as we meditate, as we think about it, as we leave here today, let's put it up before God. God, here I am, use me. How can you use me? Maybe it's in school. Maybe it's in the plant. Maybe it's out on the athletic field. Maybe it's with a neighbor. Maybe it's in the supermarket. Maybe it's on the houseboat that you're ramming into everybody. Wherever it could be, look for that opportunity. Because the kingdom is advancing. And we don't want to be told, you didn't do anything. But I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. If I'd have the prayer team come forward, we're going to pray, close out. I thank God, first of all, for the youth that were up there, except for Steve and Donovan. They had to throw a couple oldies in there. You know, it's kind of listen to the classic rock station. You hear some from back in the 50s every once in a while, even though they play, kind of 70s and 80s stuff. So I looked up there and go, who are those two old guys up? Man, I get up there and probably somebody out there say, who's that old guy up there? Steve, thank you for filling my role, just shouting crazy stuff, Bible says shout unto the Lord, doesn't it say, Steve? Amen. They did a great job. Rachel, who I'm now going to call Raquel, the second, great job on that. Little Candace did a great job leading, get them all together. Chief and Dan taking those kids out there to Sturgis. Those are all the things that get put together. At work, all those things. Look for the opportunity. And then when next week comes, you're going to come up here and say, can I have the microphone for a minute? I want to share with you what God did through me this week. Not that we boast about it, because none of us are anything. As I said, we can't do anything. Apart from him, we do what? Nothing. But through him, and if you put yourself out there, watch what will happen. Right, Luce? Luce got up here last week. She's talking about, I got a job, And I told God, I need to, first I got to be home till 10 o'clock, and then I got to go here, and I got to do this. And she had like a list. I'm thinking, God, can you even do that? It'd be nice if God hit everything on her list. Because he's a great God. All things are possible with God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you for today that we can come into your house, that we can worship you, acknowledge you as the source of all our blessing. Lord, may you increase our vision that we would see that there's a big world yet out there to be conquered. There's a long way to go yet. We're not done. And like Mr. Anderson in there, why do we keep getting up and going? Because we choose to do it for our Lord and our Savior, for the advancement and the glory of his kingdom and the glory of his name above all names. And Lord, may we not shrink back. But may we humbly just lay ourselves before you. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Father, we thank you. I pray your blessing on your people as we go forth. Lord, keep them safe. Return them back next week and throughout the week. Bless everything they set their hand to do and everywhere their foot goes. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.